It was Tuesday, December 12th. It was 11:43 in the morning. I remember looking at my watch. Kim had just accomplished his purpose. Prior to riding with him that morning, I had been reading Glenn Shaw's book, The Praise Offerings, and there was a wonderful message in there about prayer. And I said to myself, this would be a really good message for Kim to share with the saints. Super message. While I was reading this word, the phone rang, and you guessed it, it was him. We were planning to go together that morning to the Springfield Rescue Mission and deliver all those goodies that you folks had provided for them. And so he picked me up, and we went there. We had a wonderful time. On the way back, he announced to me that he wouldn't be available on December 31st, that he was going to be away. So I said, well, who do you have in mind as, you know, somebody to fill your shoes? Pastor Yvonne won't be here. There was a long pause, and he said to me, I got a word from the Lord that said it was your turn. I gulped. And of course I said yes. I'm just telling you this because this could happen to any one of you, and I just want you to know that you're warned in advance. But you see how good the Lord is. He filled me before I was able to say yes or no. He filled me with enough material to share with you this morning. Now, since then, I've discarded that message on prayer. I'll let him pick that up sometime. It's probably very significant, and he'll make something out of it. But I thought of a couple things. Number one, the mistake I could have made was to dress like him, so I purposely didn't wear a suit coat this morning. I wore a sweater. To talk like him, who has his voice? No one I know. And my voice is changing, so I couldn't possibly be his voice. And the third mistake I could have made was to copy him in some other way, maybe like wearing out the rug, which I don't intend to do. But I could have copied or imitated something he had said before. And all I'm going to really do is amplify on a couple of things that he has said in the past. And hopefully, at this time of the year, because it is New Year's tomorrow, somebody in this room will be touched by what I say, what the Lord's providing me with this morning, so that you'll be able to make some New Year's resolutions. Because New Year's resolutions are really awful, aren't they? The fact is that within 8 days, we're all back to where we were before. 8 days or less. So hopefully we can reverse that just a little bit by something that's shared with you this morning. First thing I want to talk to you about is, you know how Kim talks about how we need to accept ourselves more? Well, I want you to know where that starts, that self-acceptance. That part of us that doubts ourselves, the part of us that gets negative. First of all, how much time do you think we spend thinking about ourselves? Well, as research shows, and I've done some research on this because for years I taught this subject or something like it. The research shows that we spend up to 95% of our time thinking about ourselves. 95% of our time. The conceited person isn't someone who thinks about themselves a lot, but they're the person who doesn't think about other people very much. So we need to shift that, don't we? We need to shift that 95% away from ourselves and toward whom?
The Lord.
The Lord, absolutely right. Now, this happens for a reason. And the negativity that most of us experience in life happens for a reason. For example, who can tell me the first word we teach most of our kids? The word no. Exactly right. And I can remember in our home in Agawam, my parents had a kitchen, and then there was a drop down to the family room, and it was probably 9 inches. But every time any little child went to that ledge, our parents would scream, no, no! And of course, they would try to stop the child from falling. When we go to school, and Laurie, you can probably relate to this, because when you give messages to your kids when they go to school, and I remember my mother at the door saying to me, don't lose your lunch money, right? Don't play with that little Brad Johnny on the other street, right? Don't forget to come home right up to school. Did you do your homework? Blah, blah, blah. All the negative messages. Shad Helmstedler, a social psychiatrist, figured out that by the time we're 18, we're given 148,000 negative messages. 148,000. That boils down to 24 a day. Because not only do we get them from our parents, but we get them from who else? Our teachers, our friends. And if that isn't enough, we make ourselves miserable. Now, by the way, we do get 17,000 positive responses, but when you weigh 148,000 against 17,000, guess what? That's pretty overweighted, isn't it? So no wonder we're all the way we are. We're programmed that way. The research also shows that when we think about ourselves and we think about our strengths or our weaknesses went out 77% of the time. 77% of the time, we're going to have negative thoughts about ourselves as opposed to positive thoughts about ourselves. That's 3-1. So when we start to create a balance sheet for ourselves, our strengths, our assets, and our weaknesses or our liabilities, the liabilities went out 3-1, 77-100. So what we need to do, number one, is think better of ourselves and think more highly of ourselves. A friend of mine a couple of years ago came to me. I'm not a counselor, although I did some coaching on life skills. Came to me and said, "Bob, I'm at a dead end. I'm just frustrated with life. Life's passed me by. My career is going nowhere. My life, my social life, my married life is miserable. I'm just at a dead end. What do I do?" Well, we talked for hours. And then I said to him, "Chip, here's what you do. You write a list of things that you have in your life that you find to be blessings." And we started with his health and a couple other things that were natural for him to think about. And I said, "Look, you don't need me for this. I want you to stop this list now. Let me go. You just work on this list privately. I don't care how long it takes you. When you get 100 items on that list, I want you to call me." A couple days later, he called me. He said, "Bob, I'm up to 78. "It's great. You're doing well." I helped him with the other 22, just to magnify his thinking a little bit. He got 100. And I said, "Here's what you do with that list now. I want you to read that list over and over and over again. Don't stop reading that list. I don't want you to spend any time thinking about what you don't have. I want you to think about what you do have." So what we need to create in ourselves is an abundance mentality, not a deficiency mentality. I got to tell you, the greatest thing that's happened to me this year, and I think my wife could witness this for me, is that I came to the realization that I need to be grateful for absolutely everything that's happened in my life, in the past and in the current state. Everything. And that means that that's accepting everything we have and not being regretful for it. So instead of wishing for something I don't have, I'm grateful for what I do have. And I know many of you already do that. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I know that. But for some of you, it's not where it ought to be. And we need to change that. We need to think of an abundance mentality rather than a deficiency mentality. Now, how do we get there? Well, we get there by making some changes. And we make some changes little by little. Now, my reference to scripture this morning would be from this booklet that Pastor Kim gave me. He's always given me books to read, which I'm grateful for. But if you would turn your Bibles to Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19. Zach, if I could impose upon you, please, to read that to us, I'd appreciate it very much. Galatians 5:19. I know you'll do a good job at that. We're not going to let the women do a lot of work this morning. We're going to honor them by treating them at our service this morning. Actually, we're going to read Galatians 5:19 through 24. This way you'll give my voice a rest.
19-200.
You'll find it. We're not going anywhere. We'll have a chance to rub our hands together and stay warm. Whenever you're ready.
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousness, outbursts of wrath, selfish, conditions. Transitions. Lots of big words. Heresies. Envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and like of the, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But this,
that's the bad news, not as the good news.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Amen. The fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that what it said? The fruit of the Spirit? And it talked about 9 things. And I would have you underline those in your Bible if you want to. But enter 2007 with a mentality that you want to change one of those things. One of those 9. Don't change them all. We could all, you could use more love, more peace, more gentleness, more kindness, more self-control. Couldn't we, Linda? I mean, all of us could probably perhaps increase ourselves in that area. But let's pick one. Now, let me go back. I need to tell you a couple stories that probably will reinforce the point I wanted to make. I have 2 women in my life that are just absolutely awesome. One of them, of course, is sitting right here, my wife. And the other one's my daughter. She's 24. She was born 8 days before my 40th birthday. And she's the apple of my eye. She can do no wrong. She's absolutely the perfect mother. Well, one day, back in 1989, I figured this out. She was 7 years old. We are riding somewhere. I forgot where. Probably going down to the eastern part of the state to visit my 2 older sons. And Iris says to me, "Daddy, are you rich?" Now imagine this, a 7-year-old girl saying to her father, "Dad, are you rich?" So I cleared my throat. I didn't want to wait too long to answer because I thought maybe if I waited too long, she'd think I was making something up. But I came back fairly quickly and I said, "Yes, I am. Yes, Cyrus, I am rich. In fact, I am one of the wealthiest people you will ever meet." She went, "Whoa." I went, "That's true." And I said, "It has nothing to do with money." Because you know what a 7-year-old's mentality around money is, right? $5 bill is all the wealth in the world. So I explained to her that I had found the Lord, that I had good health, that I had wonderful relationships with the people in my life that mattered. And that's the way I left it with her. And we had a long discussion about wealth and richness on the way down to visit my sons. Well, I heard about this a couple weeks later because, as you know, I have 2 families. And my wife, my ex-wife, came to me and said, "I understand you and Iris had a discussion about your wealth." And she wanted to have a discussion around child support, which really didn't end up amounting to a whole lot. But I tried to explain to her what I was trying to portray to Iris. So if somebody was to ask you, "Are you rich?" What would you say? Because I'm here to tell you, I'm looking you all right in the eye right now, you are all rich. Jessica, you are one of the richest young women I know. Zach, you're wealthy. Where is he? Where is Ethan? You're filthy rich, even if you are a Yankee fan. Peggy, you're wealthy too. We're all rich. We all need to think that way. So hopefully you'll think of the abundance mentality versus the deficiency mentality. It's a shift in mind thinking that needs to take place. Look at the glass being half full rather than half empty. One other story that I found in my notes just a second ago. During the year where I had my hip replaced, it's been 2+ years now. It's kind of a miracle that I'm standing here and not feeling fatigued. We were at Home Depot. We had separated for some reason. She went to look at something and I went to look at something else. And I am shuffling along like this. I don't have my cane. Some of you remember, I had a cane, I had a walker, I had a wheelchair at one point. But this is before the cane. I was probably too stupid to realize I needed it. So I'm shuffling along. My hip is in mortal pain. I'm agonizing. My body is stiff, particularly my knees. And I'm saying, Lord, what are you doing to me? I'm crazy with pain. And then a man comes by from my left in a wheelchair. And he's got both legs amputated from the knees down. And I'm watching him as he's wheeling his wheelchair by me. And I kind of stood up and said, what's your problem? And that straightened me out really fast. So what we need to do is be appreciative for what we have. Because things could always be what?
Much worse.
They could always be much worse. And they probably will be worse. But all the way along, we should be grateful. So I'm pledging in my wife's presence some self-control for next year. Thinking, for example, all right, instead of going in at 3:30 in the afternoon watching Match Game, which I love, that crazy program, I don't know why, I just love it, on the Game Show Network on TV, maybe instead I exercise some self-control and do what? Anything I could read? Read the Word, right? Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't that be a little bit better? I don't need to do that every day, maybe, but wouldn't there be some wonderful self-control that could take place there if I changed my attitude toward myself? I would ask you to look at these and pick one. And pick one that you think might help you become a better person. Now, just to look at these is one thing, but to think about this. The three words that you can apply to each one of these is more, different, or better. More, different, or better. Which one of these could I do more of? Or should I have more of? Probably all of them. Which one of them could I do differently? My wife is a very kind person. No question about it. She gets a 10 on my kindness scale. Could she exercise her kindness in a little bit of a different way next year? I don't know. It's possible. So different comes into the picture. And better. What could you do? I mean, something you already do extraordinarily well, what is it that you could do better? Now, just for the purposes of thinking out loud, when you've picked one of these and you've decided which one of these you want to exercise greater abilities toward, which one you want to do more of, differently, or better, when you've picked one of these nine, please stand. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, don't worry. But when you pick the one for you, please stand. I know you came in late, here's the list. You can hold that, yeah. That's the list of nine things. I'm kind of make this binding. I don't want this 8 days to go by and for you to have your resolutions in the garbage disposal. I want them to be in your life. When you've picked one, please stand. And I'm not going to move on until everyone's standing. You probably have guessed that by now. All right. Yeah. Notice I haven't asked you for an amen yet. Now that may change. That may change. One final thought. This church is going to be entering its fifth year of operations in March. Peggy, how fast did those 5 years go by? Boom.
Yep.
And there's something important for 2007. Almost glad that this happened to me today, because tomorrow we turn the page and we go to a new year. Okay? Again, going back to the abundance mentality, thinking positive. A company came to me a couple years ago, and they said, we've got a grant from the state to do some customer service training. We'd like to have you do it. So I said, well, let me do some research to find out what you need. So I kind of peeked in on a couple of their locations and kind of watched how people interacted with each other and went back to them a couple weeks later and said, you definitely need customer service training. There was no question about it. Your customer service training skills need some sharpening. However, I don't want you to start with the people outside the company. I don't want you to start with your customer. I want you to start with each other. Because If we don't treat ourselves well, how can we possibly treat somebody else well? Would you agree with that? That the better we treat ourselves and accept ourselves, the more likely it is we're going to be able to treat and accept others. So I would like to have it, when this is unauthorized by the board, it's unauthorized by Pastor Kim, it's just Bob's plea, okay? Let's make 2007 a year where we treat each other magnificently well. Supremely well. Totally well. Using those 9 attributes St. Paul gave us in Galatians. That we need to treat each other as best, as good as we can. For example, I had the pleasure of teaching a class once in Fitchburg. And I had a very young Portuguese woman who was very inquisitive. I've told you about this young lady. She loved asking me questions. She wanted to know about the history of the world. And she asked me about the organization that I worked for. And I told her about Frank. Frank was the top guy. He was the one that oversaw all the instruction of all the classes in the world. This is a worldwide organization that conducted classes in 70 countries. So one night after class, she said to me, "Does Frank ever come to visit your classes?" Well, the chances of Frank ever coming were remote. Frank was a busy man, worked out of Garden City, New York. He had a hectic schedule. How was he ever going to come to Fitchburg, Massachusetts and watch Bob Arnold teach a Dale Carnegie class? Highly unlikely. But all night, and I drove home that night, I was thinking to myself, what if Frank was to show up? Would I act any different? Would I set the room up any different? Would I do anything else different? What would I change? We know we'll be here next week, God willing, but we know the Lord will be here too, won't he? And if you knew that the Lord was going to walk through that door right now and visit us, would you sit up straight in your chair? Would you rearrange the furniture a little bit? Would you do anything different? So here's my point. We need to treat each other really well, really well. And I'll tell you how one way you do that. One way you do that is to tell people what you like about them. And I'm deadly serious when I say this, because I did another class in Fitchfield with a company, and I had the people, this is a family business, there were 5 of them that were deeply involved in the business. And they were having their problems, just getting along with each other. They were too close to the fire. So I had them share what they liked about each other one morning at a round table discussion we had. And the mother turned to the daughter and she said, "You've got to be one of the most loving people I have ever met. I just stand back and I admire the way you love your children, the way you love your husband, the way you love life. That's striking to me." The daughter immediately went into tears. Why? She turned to her mother and she said, "I'm 32 years old and you've never told me that." Can you imagine? Another woman I saw on TV one night was 77 years old. Does anybody ever remember Leo Biscaglia? Leo Biscaglia, if you ever get a chance to read any of his books, he's an outstanding author. But Gail, you've heard of him? He's the guy he probably was the premier hugger. After all of his talks, he would hug anybody in the audience as long as it took. Most authors would sign autographs or sign books. Leo would hug you. And he was telling one night, I'll never forget this. It was a Sunday night. I was up in Maine. I'd gone up early because I had a Monday morning class to teach. I bought some Chinese food. I'm sitting there in front of the TV in my underwear eating Chinese food. Leo Biscaglia is on TV. It's public television. I don't mean to give you more information than you need here. But Leo's on TV. And he said that a while ago, in the last speaking experience he had, a 77-year-old woman came up to him and said to him, "Dr. Biscaglia, I'd love to have you hug me. And I'll tell you why. My husband died 7 years ago, and not one single human being has hugged me for the last 7 years. Wow. I put my Chinese food down and I cried. Can you imagine that woman not having a hug for 7 years? So, We now, what do we usually do at the end of our service? We hug, don't we? So